Okay, Luke 17, as we look at those verses from 11 through 19 here in the Gospels, this is a story you might have read, but I've been looking at it the last few weeks, and I tell you what, it's a story that sticks in your mind, and I think it'll be great for us to think about as we think about the coming season of Thanksgiving. Read with me Luke 17, 11 is where we're starting. It says, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out with a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise up and go. Your faith has made you well. Pray with us for a minute. Lord, as we look at your word, may we open our hearts to what you have to say to us through it today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had a situation where somebody else did something so special and so important for you that saying thank you just didn't seem enough? I have. You keep saying thank you, thank you, thank you, and it just doesn't seem enough. But you know, as you look here at this story, the leper in this story shows us that the meaning of true thanksgiving is in the way he responded to Jesus. His unreserved expression of gratitude gives us an example to follow when attempting to express our thankfulness to God. Now look with me. Number one, true thanksgiving recalls a hopeless past. As you look at the story, I want to talk to you about the hopelessness of leprosy. Maybe you've heard it before, and I don't want to gross you out so that you don't eat lunch. Some of us would eat lunch no matter what. But when you look at the hopelessness of leprosy, I think it's a picture of our hopelessness spiritually before we trusted Christ. When you study about leprosy, it's an awful disease, and it still exists today, by the way. We have better ways of dealing with it. But one of the symptoms of leprosy was a swelling of the face and the rest of the body, and eventually all of your body became infected with this awful disease. The skin turned white, and it was thick and scaly. It was discolored. You lose your eyebrows, you lose your hair. Some of us don't have much to lose, but all of your body hair was lost. It affected your whole body. Your voice was even, your larynx was damaged, and the voice became deep and raspy and hard to understand. A very unpleasant odor is a result of leprosy. Loss of sensitivity was a big thing. Often people with leprosy harm themselves because they couldn't feel. It affects the nerves in the feet and the hands. And oftentimes people would walk on something and get a cut and not know it and almost bleed to death. Hands and fingers fall off from getting bit by a rat or an insect and just begin to rot off the body. Not a beautiful thing. And in the Old Testament, according to Leviticus, they were not to have any contact with anybody. In fact, they were supposed to, according to the book of Leviticus, if they were diagnosed by the priest as having lepers, they were to leave the contact of all the people around them, their family, their friends, the whole nation, and they were to be put outside. And besides that, they were instructed that they would cover themselves up, including their mouth and their face, and anytime anybody came within range of hearing them, they would say, "Leprosy, go away, leprosy, go away." How'd you like to live like that? Hopeless. They couldn't do anything for themselves. Now, as you see the story here, 10 men got together, and often they would get together in small groups to try to live. I mean, imagine not being able to see your family and friends, not being able to live in the town you're from, not being able to be with your children or your wife or your husband, not being able to hold your own babies. Hopeless. Hopeless. Having to say unclean, unclean when anybody came around you. Not a pleasant thing. And as these 10 men approached Jesus, you notice from a distance it says they stood at a distance in verse 12. And instead of saying unclean, they said, "Jesus, help us! Help us! Help us! We need help!" Nobody could cure it but Jesus. Kind of reminds me of the spiritual hopelessness that many of us felt before we trusted Christ. And you, if you've never trusted Christ, you may still have that hopelessness as far as life goes. I remember I had a friend who, we were talking about veterans this week. He was a Vietnam veteran. He had been a ranger and saw some awful things in the Vietnam War. And after he came out of Vietnam, he was afraid all the time in the dark. Now, this is a strong, well-trained man, and he slept with a .45 under his pillow every night because the smallest thing would just set him off. He was hopeless. And I've told you a story before. In fact, he was so hopeless that at one point, he had destroyed his marriage. He was losing his job. His health was gone because of some bad habits that he had. And at one point, he took his .45, went to his hometown, and without telling his parents anything, kind of told them goodbye. And when they went to work, he was going to take his own life. Hopeless. He said, I didn't know how to get out of it, all of this. My marriage was ruined because of my own sins. My job was messed up because I was doing things that I knew I shouldn't do. And I just couldn't see any other way out of it. And that's, can you imagine these 10 lepers? They were that way. Nothing to live for. Well, this friend of mine remembered what somebody told him about how to get rid of that hopelessness. And he trusted Christ as a Savior. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that hopelessness. Go back there for just a minute. Galatians and then Ephesians. You remember, I love the book of Ephesians. And in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about what it used to be before we trusted Christ. He's talking to people who are already Christians. And again, if you don't know Christ as Savior, this could describe you. It described me before I trusted Christ. In Ephesians 2, he says, "As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." But here's the good news. "But because," verse 4, "of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." You see, while we were still disobeying God, Christ died for us and paid for our sins. We had that hopelessness going, and God came to bring us hope. Christ came to bring us hope. And again, some scripture that mean a lot to me, the Apostle Paul wrote, remember, to the Corinthians. And I've read these lots of times for you, but I want to read them again. In 1 Corinthians 6, as he's speaking there about all the sins that will keep you out of heaven, He writes to the Corinthians, and these people, Corinth was an awful place. It was evil. 1 Corinthians 6, remember, verses 9 through 11. As he writes to them, he's not insulting them. He's speaking of the hope they have in Christ. And he says, this is the way you used to be, but now you're cleansed. Look at what he says. Such great hope. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now look what he talks about here. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, or idolaters, or adulterers, nor prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Look at this next verse. And this is what some of you were. Notice the past tense. Were. Were. Where's the hope here? The next verse. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What's he saying? You were hopeless. Just like those seven guys were hopeless for any human contact. Hopeless as far as a future life. You were hopeless. You were trapped. And Christ came to bring you what? Forgiveness, cleansing, hope for the future. He died for you when you trust Christ as Savior. He cleansed you from all that. That's BC, before Christ. It's done. It's finished. It's under the blood of Christ. And Christ sees you after you trust Christ as one who's pure and clean and can go into the presence of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Now let me ask you, when was the last time you said, thank you, Jesus, for saving me from all that? Maybe you've forgotten about that. I was saved, well, a long time ago. Over 50 years ago. Wow. I was two. No, I'm teasing. Okay, I was a teenager. And sometimes we forget the hopelessness. How many of you were saved 50 years or more ago? Me and Miss Olga. Yeah, we're in the same class. 40 years ago. 30 years ago. 20 years ago. 10 years ago. 5 years ago. Last year. During this last year. Not long ago, huh? Okay, now look, we remember more the closer we are to that. But let's go back. You know that old song, Count Your Many Blessings? Go back and count your blessings in terms of what you were saved from, what you were before. And Paul's not trying to put these folks down. He's saying, praise God for what he brought you out of. You were hopeless. There was nothing there for you. And so as you look at these people that need healing, they're hopeless. But listen, we have a spiritual hopelessness. And if you have not trusted Christ yet and you haven't gotten that hope, hey, I want to help you get it. Trust Christ and your life is going to begin to change. It's going to be different. Okay. He's the only answer, just like he was the answer to these men. And I think when we really have true thanksgiving, we're going to be recalling that hopeless past. We need to talk to God about that. We need to praise him for the change he's brought to our life. But true thanksgiving also returns with grateful praise once something's done for it. I say this often, but have you ever had a friend that you did a big favor for and they never ever said, well, thank you, not even the simplest? Now, I know you weren't doing that to get the thank you, but doesn't it help you to feel good about what you did? Have you ever done that to somebody? You did it to your parents, probably. Have you ever thanked them for all they gave up for you? And we ought to do that for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what this man does. The story is that these men come, hey, help us, Jesus. And he says, okay, I want you to go to the priest and show yourselves to him. Now, why that? Because according to Leviticus, they would go to the priest when they thought they were healed. And he would look at them and say, yeah, you're healed. You can go back to your family. You can go back to society.
And so as he sends these men off, they're not healed yet. Go look, go talk to the priest. He doesn't even touch them. And they began to walk to the priest, and maybe one of them said, why does he want us to do that? I thought he was going to, hey, look. Look, we're healed. Look at you. Hey, I didn't know you looked that good. You know, that kind of thing. And then one man turns around. One man turns around to go back. He returns with gratitude. Excuse me. Now, don't you know that man wanted to get back to his family? All of them did. And, you know, we have a list in the bulletins why they might have not gone back. And there are lots of reasons. But is there anything that would keep them from just a few minutes to go back and say, thank you? If you were losing your house because you lost your job and you're sick and can't work, and some billionaire heard about you, and he said, I heard about your problem. Tell you what, I'm going to pay for your house. I'm going to take care of your finances. I'm going to hire you in my company, and I'm going to take care of all your medical bills so you can get better. Would you want to go see that person and say thank you? Yeah, you would, wouldn't you? You might want to do some other things, but that would be important. And that's what this man does. He says, it says he went back. Look how it describes in verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Out of seven people, one goes back. We don't know what the other ones, you know, why they didn't go back. That's their problem. But number one, it was a very personal thank you when he returned to Jesus. He didn't just say, hey, thank you, man. I'm going, okay? He went straight to Jesus and fell at his feet. He didn't even go to the priest. He probably went to the priest later. But he went straight to Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. The Bible says, when it says he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, the Greek there is in a case that means he continued to do it. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Continually. Number one, it says there were he gave loud praises. He wanted everybody to know. He didn't just say, hey, thank you. What it says here is that he jumped up and down and he screamed and howled, I'm healed. Jesus healed me. He's not like some of us when we talk about spiritual things. You know, hey, I'm a Christian. You know, undercover Christians, like you're in the CIA or something. No, he wanted everybody to know what Jesus did. Hey, everybody, praise God, Jesus healed me. Look, look at me, look at me. When was the last time you praised God loudly? Now, some of you did today. I heard you. He wanted everybody to know, and he wanted everybody to know now. And that's the essence, of, by the way, of witnessing for Jesus. It's one desperate soul telling another where you can get help. Very personal, he returned to Jesus. Very loud, he was glad for anybody to know. And look at 16, and he worshiped. He fell at his feet, and he thanked him, and he was worshiping him. That falling at the feet meant he worshiped him. Why was he worshiping him? Because he recognized who he was. He recognized who this was. He knew this was God that had done this. And as he falls at his feet and worships him, he's also saying, hey, I'm yours. Whatever you want. I'm yours. Tell me what to do. I'm going to serve you forever. It reminds me of earlier in Luke in chapter 7. While Jesus was at a banquet, a woman came and poured this expensive perfume on his hair. And as she poured it, people said, oh no, that's so expensive. Why did she waste that? Why didn't she give that to the poor? And Jesus said, she did it because she loves me and she's worshiping me. She's not saving anything up. She's giving everything she has. Later in Revelation 5, you see all of creation is worshiping Jesus. He deserves it. He deserves it. True thanksgiving gives grateful praise. And I'm afraid that sometimes that the reason we don't want to be loud about our praise is because we're not really proud of being Christians. We don't want to make waves. This guy didn't care. Jesus saved me. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Loud praises, he worshiped. And then in verse 16, the last part, persistent. He kept on doing this. He kept on thanking him. He kept on. He didn't stop. Thank you, thank you, thank you. When you were first saved, you remember how excited you were? Well, some of you don't look like you were too excited. Yeah. Yeah. That's one of the things that new Christians, you know, about new Christians. You know, they come, hey, I was saved today. Hey, look, I opened the Bible and I understood it. Hey, they have that enthusiasm. And old Christians are saying, yeah, okay. No, we need it. We don't need to lose that. We need to keep it up. And so this man's keeping it up. He kept on thanking him. No matter how long we thank him, we can never exhaust the need to do that. Never. I think we need to thank him every time we think of our salvation. That's what Peter did. That's what Paul did when they wrote their epistles. They started most of their epistles with, thank you, Lord, for what you did for us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Over and over you see that. And I think we should give thanks whenever we pray. Philippians 4:6. You remember that verse? It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When you ask God for something, it should always be with thanksgiving. We don't have it up here, but it's on your sheet. When you're praising God for something, it's always with thanksgiving. When you are interceding for somebody else, it should always be with thanksgiving. I'm glad somebody got it. So true thanksgiving recalls a hopeless past. True thanksgiving returns with grateful praise. And look at verse 19. True thanksgiving receives faith's full reward. Now notice the last little section there, verse 19. Then he said to him, rise up and go. Your faith has made you well. Now the King James says saved you, and I like that translation better because the words there, the Greek words, can be translated saved. I think this man got two things. This man got more than physical healing. It'd be one thing to get healing. That'd be great. But if he was healed and he never went to heaven, guess what? That's limited, isn't it? And I think what Jesus is saying, listen to me. You not only got physical healing, your life was saved. But because of your faith in me, you have a spiritual salvation. You have eternal life now. You have what I promised when I said, if you'll trust me, I'll give you eternal life. That's much more important than the physical gift, isn't it? Because Jesus said, you know, what's the big deal? If a man lives good on earth here with everything he has, but he loses his soul, life is not worth a thing. We live 60, 70, 80, 90, hey, even 100 years. But how long do you spend in eternity? Forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. So the important one is what? Receiving that full reward. And my question to you this morning is, if you died today, would you go to be with him in heaven? You may be healthy, you may be rich, you may be well fed, but one day you have to face God. One day you're going to stand before him. He'll say to you, what have you done with the knowledge I gave you? What have you done with the knowledge I gave you? I showed you who I was. I died on a cross. Have you received that free gift of salvation? What about you this morning? What about you? Can you say honestly, God, thank you for giving me eternal life. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for saving me from my past. Or do you have to say, whoa, all that's still there. It's never been cleaned because I've never trusted Christ. What do we say? What do I say every week about that? You're a sinner like the rest of us. You may be defined by what we read in 1 Corinthians 6. Some of those terrible things. Well, wait a minute. There's a way out. We're all sinners, but because of that sin, we can't get to heaven. The wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death as well as physical. But the good news is what? Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. That's what we read in Ephesians 1. He paid for our sins. Ephesians 2. And the Bible says that he wants to give you a free gift. He wants to remove those sins from you as you trust him as your Savior. Would you bow with me for just a minute? As we bow together, true thankfulness recalls a hopeless past. And maybe you're living in that past. You've never trusted Christ. Would you settle the question of where you're going to spend eternity right now? You might want to pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know my sin will never let me get to heaven. But I know that Jesus died on the cross and he paid for the penalty for my sins. Right now, I'm asking you for that free gift of salvation. I'm trusting you instead of me. And then once you've done that, would you just pray a prayer like this? God, thank you for that free gift of salvation. Now help me to live every day the kind of life that says thank you, thank you, thank you. If you haven't done that yet, I hope you'll do that today. And if you need to talk to me, I'm glad to share a little bit more with you to explain so you can understand it. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And as believers, those who have settled that question, help us to be loudly proclaiming that you've saved us, willing to tell anybody because we're so thankful for what you've done for us. And help us never to forget what you brought us out of because you cleansed us. You made us yours. But help any who are here today who've never trusted you to settle that question and get past their past to a future where their lives are changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.